Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, reading verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I trust the Lord will bless you as the reading of these verses. Now I think we're all old enough in this place to realize this, that the Christian life is not a playing field. It's a battlefield. Some folk would almost make you believe today that if you just make a certain commitment and sign the pledge and so on, that, well, life will be all smooth and easy. You'll have health and wealth and everything else that goes with it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The first thing we learn when we get saved is this, that there are enemies on our track. You know, when you read about the children of Israel down in Egypt, they were sore treated down there. But you never read of them having a battle. They didn't fight when they were down in Egypt. They didn't have any union to fight their cases for them either. They had to do whatever the taskmaster said, or else take the whip. But once they got delivered and the new redemption from the bondage of Egypt, out from Pharaoh's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand and across the Red Sea, they hadn't gone long in the journey when they had to face the enemy. They hadn't fought down in Egypt. They had to fight as they were coming through the wilderness. And after they crossed the river Jordan and came into the promised land, again it was a fight. The conquering of the land. It's true, it was given to them, but they had to go in and possess it. And they had to put their foot on every yard, as it were, of that land before they got possession of it. And they had to fight. Not just a picture of the life of the believer. As again I said, I think we've all come so far in the Christian life, we've learned this by experience. But it's a good thing when a person first gets saved that they begin to learn who the enemy is. If you don't know who your enemy is, you're in trouble. And I think we know that first of all, we've got to face the flesh. And we've got to face the world. And we've got to face the devil. You know, it takes some people a long number of years to find out that the old flesh is still here. And it'll be with us till the day that we pass on, or when the Lord comes to take us home, when the change takes place. As long as we're in this body, the old flesh is against us. The flesh and the spirit never agree. They're at variance. And then, of course, when a person gets converted and they know the Savior, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be their friend. They may go home and find at home that the very people that they've been brought up with, their own brothers and sisters and perhaps their own parents, are going to speak against them and ridicule them. I was talking to a man just the other day who's a believer, very bright about it too, testifying for the Lord. I was amazed when he told me he was raised in a Mormon home. I must say this, he was the first person I've ever met who was a converted Mormon. I've met a few of the others, and they used to come around the doors, you know. I used to get some fun with them at some times. I said to one of them on one occasion, or two of them rather, they always come in twos, "You believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet, don't you?" He said, "Oh yes." I said, "So do I." He said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, he was a false one." And we're warned against them. But this fellow was brought up unconverted and bright for the Lord. But he says, "You know," he says, "my parents disowned me when I got converted. Turned out, wouldn't have anything to do with me. I never had that experience, of course. I was brought up in a Christian home and got every encouragement. But you know, I've come across a lot of other people who found that their nearest of kin despised them, ridiculed them when they got converted. But then again, if I didn't have it in the home, I know what it meant to work beside people who ridiculed you when you took your stand for Christ. All sorts of things to say against you. I knew one man who got converted, and the men he worked beside made fun of him. And one of them said one day, in front of all the other men who stand there, he says, "You know, Jimmy's got converted." He says, "You know what that means? There's a slate off up here now." And Jimmy looked at him, he says, "That's right." He agreed with him. But he says, "When the slate was taken off, it let the light in." He had the light. But Christians have often got to stand the test of being ridiculed. Said it not. But then again, when we come to this passage here, we learn that the great infernal foe is Satan, the devil himself. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." I was just refreshing my mind again the other day. I like to look occasionally at that good old book called The Pilgrim's Progress, you know. I get a lot of good illustrations in The Pilgrim's Progress. And I went back and was reading again in connection with what John Bunyan had to say about the Christian who's called the Pilgrim. And he's going on his journey and he is meeting with a lot of difficulties here and there, and he made some mistakes but got up and kept on going. And he's coming to the place where he's got to go down into the valley of humiliation. See, it's all right being a Christian on the mountaintop, isn't it? It's all right being at a conference or at a fellowship meeting where everybody's rejoicing, we all believe the same, and we sing some hymns and it makes us so happy. Yes, but when you've got to go down into the valley of testing, down into the valley of humiliation, it's not so easy. And here's the pilgrim, he's come on his way, and the next step is going to take him down the hill, and he's going down into the valley. He didn't know all that was going to meet him there, but those that were with him, they said, "Now we've something else to show you before you go. Before you go, we're going to take you into the armory." They take him up into this room, where all the armor is stored. And they take one piece after another and they put it on him, and he gets equipped like a soldier ready for the battle. And down he goes, down the hill, and they leave him there, and he goes away out into the valley of humiliation. And he hasn't gone far when he sees this fiend of a creature coming after him, or coming to meet him. And when he sees this hideous creature coming, this enemy, he gets so afraid. He's ready to turn to flee back again, where things are better. And all of a sudden, he remembers he has no protection for his back. No protection for a man that turns around and runs back. And so he says, now I better stand. So he stands to face the foe. The battle begins. He gets into the encounter with this great fiend of an enemy. Bit by bit, he's being overcome, until his enemy knocks the sword from his hand. There's no way then of putting the battle against the foe. He's lost his sword. But then, when he's there, he's knocked down, and the enemy knocks him down, but he's down on his knees, and his hand catches again on the sword. He takes that sword, and he gives the enemy the thrust, and wins the day, when the enemy flees from him, and he gets up and goes on his way singing. Oh, when you read that, you think of John Bunyan. Oh my. A man who suffered much for his testimony. And then again, here's the great Apostle Paul. He's giving us a similar picture here for the believer. He says, now you've got an enemy, and you'll need power. If you don't have the power to stand against them, you'll be defeated. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the only power, beloved, that shall help us to stand in our Christian life and testimony. We're not able to stand in our own power. We're just as weak as water. You know, I've told a lot of people this at different times. Better men than myself and better men than you have fallen. I've known some good men who have gone down. Men who could stand behind a desk like this and minister to you and keep you thrilled with their ministry. But the closing years of their life were a blank. They went down. I was reading one day a very, very interesting book. The biography of a great preacher who you would recognize. I've mentioned his name here, but I won't. And the strange thing is this. In spite of the way that God used that man, I only heard him preach once. That's all, just once. The way that God used that man, and then the closing years of his life, nobody heard anything about him. And I inquired one day of somebody why that was. I said, didn't you know? I said, no. They said he made one big mistake, one big blunder. Spoiled his testimony. Well-known preacher. Better men than you and better men than me have fallen. And you ask yourself this question, why? Were they seeking to go on in their own power or in their own strength? He says here, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the only way we're going to be able to stand in the evil day. If ever there was an evil day, we're into one now. Now I'll say this to all of us here. You have children, perhaps, or grandchildren. or even great-grandchildren. May I suggest there's a great need for those of us who are a little old today to remember in our prayers our offsprings, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They're facing things that you and I perhaps never had to face. Temptations are ripe today. Young folks today are being tempted in a way that we never were tempted. Oh, we still were tempted by the flesh, so are they. We still were tempted by the world, so are they. But the temptations seem to be growing and growing and getting more fierce. Young folks today, when they go to college, they have a great temptation, great test. And some of them go down. They don't stand. Keep praying for them when they go away from home. Teach them this, they have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And to be able to stand, he says, this is what you've got to do. Put on the whole armour of God. Now there's two things we're told in this passage that we're responsible to do with regards to the armour of God. Number one, we have to take it. Number two, we have to put it on. Take unto you the whole armour of God and put it on. I wonder, where did Paul get this idea? See, Paul was a great thinker. And when he wrote this epistle, he was a prisoner in Rome. And as a prisoner, he'd be under the guard of the Roman soldiers. And at certain times, that soldier would come on duty, and he'd be on duty for so many hours. Then he would be relieved, and another man would come in and take his place, and he would go out. Paul's the prisoner. He would watch these fellows, and they would come in and salute each other, give a word, give their credentials perhaps. And the one that was on duty, he goes off. The one that's coming on, he takes his armour. He starts and puts on his armour. He wouldn't come in with his civilian clothes on to act as a guard. He would have to have all his uniform on, all his armour. Paul would lie there or sit there and watch him, and he'd see him put on his armour. Then the other fellow would take his off and go away off duty. Ah, thought Paul, they've got to stand in the evil day. I'll tell them about the spiritual armour, what the Christian has got to do. Now, if you were called up to the forces, some of you men were, very thankful to say I wasn't, but when you go into the forces, you know, I had a brother in the Air Force and had one in the Army, and when they went away, they were just dressed as we were, but after they were there, they were changed over, you know, they had to put on the uniform. You're in the army now. They didn't make their own army clothes. These were supplied to them. Taken in, they were dressed with army uniform. Some of them looked all right in it, others looked like, I don't know what, but they didn't all look alike, you know what I mean? But some of them were very smart in their uniform. They didn't make it. They didn't pay for it. You and I paid for it through taxes. But there it was. They were supplied with a uniform. And they stood there. They're in the army. Now if I was walking along the street, and here comes an army officer along, I didn't stand and salute him. None in your life. But then if my brother was with me, and I'm going, he had to salute him. Uniform. You're in the army. Here's the spiritual uniform. Take unto you the whole armor of God. every part of it, and put it on so that you will be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Could you think of a man going into battle just with a tweed suit on and a linen shirt? What protection would he have going into battle? And if he didn't have anything with which to go and charge against the enemy, he'd be useless. He'd be a dead man before he took two steps. But they were equipped for the battle. Now there's a spiritual battle going on. How could a Christian stand against such a great foe, the enemy? Do you remember reading when the Lord was taken into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, and the devil came along and tempted him? He said, now if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, in chapter 3 of the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 3, the Lord opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In chapter 4, the devil says, if thou art the Son of God. See, he questioned God's word. If thou art the Son of God, and you're hungry, why don't you command these stones to be turned into bread and satisfy your hunger? Surely there's nothing wrong with that. How did the Lord meet that temptation? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, he tests him again. He takes him up into a pinnacle of the temple and he says, now look, you know what the Bible says. If you were to cast yourself down here, you know, the Lord will send his angels. God will send his angels to protect you. You'll not even hurt your foot. And then, of course, if the people see you coming down from the temple, post up there, the pinnacle of the temple, you come right down to the ground, they'll say, why, the Lord has come in power into his kingdom. He's come now to his temple. This is him, surely. How would he feel about that? The devil trying to quote scriptures to him. He said, look, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He could read behind the temptation. Then he takes him again to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, just a brief second or two. He says, you know, if you want to be the king and rule over all those kingdoms, all you've got to do, it's very simple, just fall down and worship me. And if you worship me, I'll give you all these. You won't need to go and suffer for them. I'll give them to you if you worship me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him for a season. See, he was well equipped. Put on the whole armour of God. First of all, you take the girdle of truth. Take the girdle of truth and put it on. What is truth? Now that was a question that Pilate asked the Lord. What is truth? I suppose someone came and asked you or me that. What is truth? Well, there's two ways in which you could answer that. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself say on one occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Isn't he the truth? Again, in John 17, if I remember correctly, in his great prayer there, I have given them thy word. Thy word is truth. So you see, we have the written word, which is God's written truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the living truth, the living word. So Christ is the truth, and the written word is the truth. Put on the girdle of truth. When they put on the girdle, that's preparing them for active service. We need to be encircled by truth, the living truth concerning Jesus Christ, the truth of the word. And we'll not be able to stand if we don't have the truth. It's a very important thing, the truth. Then again, after you get on the girdle of truth, which is given to us by divine revelation, he says, then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Might I ask you, whose righteousness? You see, this is not something that you make. And it's not something you can buy in a store. And it's not something you can steal. It's something that's prepared for us and given to us, offered to us. All we've got to do is take it and put it on. But didn't it say, take unto yourself the whole armor of God? Now, if it's God's armor, it must be God's truth. If it's God's armor, it must be God's righteousness. But see, what about my own self-righteousness? The Bible says that's just like a piece of old rag. Could you think of a man going into fight? The man, the enemy that's coming towards him has a sword. He's got fiery darts. Daggers, bayonets. What would be the good of putting an old dirty rag round about here? That wouldn't give you much protection, would it? But God's righteousness. And even when we get to the glory up there, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's God's truth with which we have to be girded. It's God's righteousness by which we'll be protected here, and there are the vitals being protected by God's righteousness. There's no other way of having an acceptance with God. There's no other way in which we can go out and face the foe and stand against him and win the day. But with the righteousness of God, put on the breastplate. The breastplate would be attached to the girdle. And then after you get that on, he says, now you need to have, they call them here, the sandals. It was the greaves that went down the legs and onto the feet. These also would be attached up above here to the breastplate. She's got to be complete right over. And he says, you have to put on the sandals of peace. Peace? Do we know anything about the peace of God? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God shall garrison your hearts. It's a wonderful thing to experience and know the peace of God. You can go home at night, commit yourself to the Lord and lay your head on the pillow. Say, well, comfort me, the Lord may be here before morning, or may waken up in heaven, or waken up ready to go up to heaven. You rise in the morning, you say, well, comfort me today with the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. Now he said, you have to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ah. Ready for active service to carry the message to others. Wonderful thing when we're given that privilege. Some folk think the only folks that have the privilege of preaching are preachers who come to the desk. It's not true, my friend. When the believers were first persecuted and scattered abroad and left Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word, and that preaching there was not preaching publicly like this. It was talking to people. The only word in our language that gives us an idea is they went gossiping the gospel. Wherever they met people, they could talk to them about the Savior. Prepared to carry the message of the gospel of peace. And God knows there's a lot of people today who need that message. And then they said, now, a soldier going out needs to carry his shield. That's the shield that they took with the left arm. It was the big shield. And that shield they could get behind it. And the enemy's coming with his fiery darts, poisonous darts. But you need the shield of faith. Now I want to ask you again. Don't get angry now. Whose faith? Whose faith? It's God's armor. That's what the word says. It's God who supplies it, isn't it? And you can't take this one out from the rest and make it mean something else. It's God's girdle of truth. It's God's breastplate of righteousness. It's God's preparation for the gospel of peace. You take the shield of faith. I didn't exactly go into the details this morning, but you know, in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The sooner you learn that, the better. Because I know a lot of good friends of mine who do not believe that. They believe that faith is something that you work up inside you. I had to tell one man on one occasion, I said, brother, you've never read the Bible yet, where it says all men have not faith. They can't work up anything they haven't got. Take the shield of faith and stand and face the foe. You see, your faith and my faith, when we use those terms, are pretty weak at times, aren't they? Like the man who says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But this shield of faith is strong enough to guard us against those poisonous, fiery darts that the old devil will thrust at us. And you've had them thrust at you, I've had them thrust at me, you know it. He knows how to come with all his temptations. The Lord said to Simon Peter one day, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan had desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Remember this, you must have the shield of faith. Now if the girdle of truth is ours by divine revelation, the breastplate of righteousness is ours by imputation. The sandals of peace are ours by divine reconciliation. When we're reconciled to Him, we have peace and can preach peace. The shield of faith is by divine impartation. But then, what about the helmet? You can't go out without a helmet. Our dear brother, John Bramhall, who's now over 100 years of age, as you know. I remember John saying to us one day, he says, you know, Willie, I can understand why a lot of Christians have lost their head. And what do you mean? He says, they haven't put on the helmet of salvation. Could you imagine a man going out with all the other armor on and not having a helmet of salvation? He's in danger, isn't he? The helmet of salvation. You know, it's a long, long time now since I first heard this preached about salvation. And we're not hearing so much about it today, and I don't know why. Maybe I'm at fault as well. Salvation, to some people, just means something that's passed. Oh, yes, I was saved. Yes, I'm saved. That's all right. But are you being saved? Are you being saved? You see, there's a past tense to salvation. We have been saved. But there's a present tense of salvation. We are being saved. If we've been saved from the awful consequences of our sin, from the penal consequences, And we can see the flame and the torment our eyes will never see. But are we being saved from the indwelling power of sin? A daily thing. Being saved. And what about the future? When the Lord comes with trumpet sound, we shall be saved. And landed safe on the glory shore. The helmet of salvation. Have you grasped the three tenses of salvation? If you've got the whole helmet of salvation on, then you know that. That you're saved and you can never lose that salvation. But there's such a thing as sanctification, that is being saved from the indwelling power of sin. And the coming day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin and taken home to the glory. And then he says, there's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Here we're back to it again. The Word of God. I went to hear a man one day preach. Well, no name he had too. I listened to him for nearly an hour and he never read the scriptures. He quoted here and there in his lecture. That's what it was, a lecture. A well-known name. But brethren and sisters, we've got to get back to this word. What says the word of God? Paul writing to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, given by divine inspiration. It's not only a matter of saying the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. We've got the sword of the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God. But you know, soldiers from time to time had to have a place of retreat. And we've got the place of retreat here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a tremendous expanse taken in that one verse. Praying for all saints. You know, I've enjoyed the year and a half I've been in Park of the Palms now, the times of prayer. On Tuesday morning the men meet, then the ladies meet, then we have a prayer meeting here on Thursday night, and each time before a meeting there's at least three or four men in there who pray for this meeting from the platform. Prayer. And then I take it that most of you, or all of you, have times at home when you can pray. And you can pray for different people. You can pray for your own family circle. You can pray for your own relatives. You can pray for the other people who are in Park of the Palms. Oh, and there's no end to it. All saints. There's missionaries and preachers, workers. There's no end to who you can pray for. Prayer. I wonder, is it possible that we take a lot of these things for granted? Here we are, we're enjoying this atmosphere down here. This is lovely. But you know, we shouldn't forget there's others out in the forefront. We're like those at home looking after the stuff, aren't we? We're just living next door to heaven. But a lot of our dear brothers and sisters today, and young folks, they're out on the battlefield of life. And this message could be for them the same as for us. But here it is, we have a place of retreat. The place of prayer. God hears our prayers. And God will answer our prayers. So let us take full advantage of all this. And let us be able, while we're here in the body, to spend time in prayer praying for one another here and praying for others that we know about in places of danger. Dear friend of mine phoned us up this week. He's being prepared today. He goes in tomorrow. He'll be in the hospital early tomorrow morning for surgery at 10 o'clock. We know that it's not going to be easy. But we'll be praying for him tonight, tomorrow again. And you have people that you know. Isn't it a privilege to be able to bow the knee and speak to the Lord about people and pray for ourselves? Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have learned from time to time our own weakness. And we know that we need to be strengthened in the Lord. We hear thy word to us again, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We think of thy words to Peter of old, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We think of the message to the church, Philadelphia, strengthen the things that remain. Oh God, we pray that in these days we may be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and to help to strengthen one another. Thank thee for this day. And now as we retire to our different places of abode, be with each of us. May thy blessing continue with us. We give thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.